Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, if you would, in your Bibles. We were in Nehemiah this morning. Some of you might remember kind of a series that we went through several months ago. And we kind of highlighted some things through Nehemiah. We didn't read or preach through verse by verse every aspect of the book, but we highlighted some points, some major points. And we borrowed it from a curriculum, honestly, and just kind of made it fit us, called Strengthen Your Hands, or Strengthen My Hands. As you might remember that, in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9 is where that comes from. And I'm going to read that to you. If you'd stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read in Nehemiah chapter 6, then we'll read in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 6, the Bible says, "Therefore they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work." This is when they were trying to do the work, trying to build the walls, and there was opposition. And they're expressing, Nehemiah's expressing, we were afraid. They made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, kind of mocking them, scoffing them, that it be not done. So their prayer is at the end of verse 9. "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." That ought to be our prayer every time there's opposition or some kind of hindrance to doing what God wants us to do. Our prayer ought to be, "God, strengthen my hands." Amen? Now look at Nehemiah chapter 8, if you would. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." Till midday. That's not noon. Okay, that's later on. Aren't you glad we get out when we get out? So you're like, you go a little long, Pastor. We could go from morning till midday. "Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Aniah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam." And yes, that's exactly how those are all pronounced, okay? "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." The title of the message this morning was, "The Joy of the Lord is Our Strength." And we're going to touch on that again tonight. But if the joy of the Lord is our strength, tonight the title of the message is, "Our Hope is God's Word." Our hope is in God's Word. And so let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I pray you'd help me to be true to your word tonight and that we would respond to your word. Thank you for the good time we've had in your house. May we take how the Word of God works on our hearts seriously and how the Holy Spirit speaks to us seriously, and we'd respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. George Mueller wrote, Now what is food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the Word of God so that it only passes through our minds just as water passes through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering it over and applying it to our hearts, that is food for the inner man. We're living in a day when Americans seem to think that the answers to our problems can be found in self-help or in some kind of a program or in some kind of counseling or in a person of leadership. The answers to our problems in America, they're fighting over that right now and thinking that it might be in a one man or a woman who's on the ballot. And And they might find their help in some other means as well. I appreciate a helpful program. I appreciate things that can encourage even temporary help as much as the next person. And I am all for having wise leaders in position to address problems, but the fact is neither programs nor people can provide the help that we need at the deepest level of our soul where we need help the most. What our country needs the most is not the answer to these political problems or these political issues. What our country needs hope is Jesus Christ. And the ones who have Jesus Christ are the Christians who can tell others. Let's just imagine, if you would, just my boy says that a lot. I think he picked it up from some other teenagers. Imagine, just imagine. But seriously, imagine if you would, if all Christians were witnesses and we all went and told others about Jesus Christ and we all saw souls saved, how different would things be? And then those new Christians went and told others and others got saved. I know not everybody's going to accept the word of God, but Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And his means by doing so was through Christians. Amen? Just imagine if that happened. And maybe you've seen, you've heard of candlelight services, maybe at Christmas time or something like that. But maybe you've been in a missions conference or you've been in a situation where somebody, you know, the pastor or the preacher had a light, and that pastor maybe, you know, lit the candles, or maybe the missionaries in that missions conference, however many there were, they were standing up on the platform and each one of them had a light. And then just for demonstration purposes, see what happens when one light lights another light. You know, they'd go to one person like that, and there's a dark room, dark auditorium, and pretty soon you have more lights, and then each one of those goes to another person, and you have more lights, and you have more lights at Southwest Baptist Church. I remember doing this when I was in Bible college. I don't know if they've done it again since. I'm sure they have, but about 1998, I mean, big auditorium. There might have been around 1,500 people in the auditorium at that time, and it was a missions conference, and I saw this happen, and there's about four missionary families and that one missionary, so four candles. And then those four candles, they lit a candle, the men lit the candles of the wives and the wives to their children. And then each one of them went out into the auditorium. Pretty soon this light started growing and getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Everybody look around, and I mean, just the whole auditorium is filled with these lights. And the idea, the song play, being sung was, if each one would reach one, it'd be a wonderful thing. And I just try to imagine what would happen if we did that as Christians. If I really went out each and every single day and I thought, you know what, I'm going to talk to somebody about Christ today. And then I continued to do that. And then my whole family did that. I have a feeling our family, we'd be seeing more people saved than possibly we are. That's where the help, what I'm saying is this, that's where the help is for our world, for our country. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that tonight? It is. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, we see a godly leader's dependence on the word of God. From the very first chapter of Nehemiah, when he stated his case in prayer, with God's word, all the way to chapter 8, all the way through chapter 12. We'll preach on chapter 12 this morning. When God's word brought a great revival, we're reminded that Scripture is the foundation for our hope. Scripture is the foundation for your hope tonight. It has the power to strengthen our hands, as Nehemiah 6:9 says. It has the power to strengthen your hands personally and create real change in your lives. If the word of God is what is needed in our world, if the word of God is what is needed in our country to actually make real change in our country, then the word of God is what is needed in your life as a Christian to make real change in your life as a Christian too. Now, you're saved. You're going to heaven when you die. And you have the Word of God. You're holding the Word of God. You believe the Word of God. You probably read the Word of God on a regular basis. But I want you to consider tonight the need that we have of the Word of God, because that's where we ought to anchor our hope, is in God's Word. Just to understand what's going on here in the book of Nehemiah and the outpouring of the revival in Nehemiah chapter 8. This is one of the first revivals of all time. Consider the background. By this point, as I mentioned this morning, the wall had been finished. People had settled into housing areas throughout the city. Government had been established. And in spite of these advancements, however, Nehemiah sensed a spiritual vacuum going on with his people there. And so something had to be done. And that's the way it is today. Programs and prosperity and action and even ministries really mean nothing without God's power. Right? How long have you been coming to church? How long have I been coming to church doing the same routine, day, weekend in and weekend out? Wednesday in and Wednesday out. Just the same old, same old. We've been doing it over and over and over again. And we've been teaching Sunday school classes over and over and over again, and June church classes. And I'm not belittling that. I think we need to do it more, and we need more of that. I want to see I want to see y'all overrun downstairs with kids. I want to have a problem of too many people in our church auditorium. I do. I believe God wants that. And some people say, well, you shouldn't focus on numbers. You should focus on spirituality. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. How many are out there lost? And so we need to seek and to save them. But anyways, my point is this. We can do this over and over and over again, just out of routine, out of habit, and without God's power. And what we need is God's power. Do you agree with that tonight? We need God's power. But our goals are not only numeric. They are spiritual. How do we strengthen our hands? In a delicate but needful work of building hearts, seeing personal revival, seeing corporate revival. It's a simple answer, but it's as broad as it is simple. And the answer is God's Word. I believe that. God's Word. God's Word needs to be preeminent in my life. God's Word needs to be priority in my life. If I'm going to see God do great things, I've got to make God's Word the most important thing in my life. The answer is simple, but it's broad. Scripture must be our tool. Scripture's got to be our sustenance. So what does that mean practically? In practical terms, I think the answer is found in Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's look at it. Very simple tonight. First thing I want you to notice is that they expose their hearts to Scripture. And this might sound obvious, but to draw strength from God's Word, you got to expose yourself to God's Word. It doesn't soak into our spirits just by accident. And it doesn't strengthen our hands by just mere knowledge. We've got to open our hearts to God's Word. On a personal level, what does that mean for you? Well, it just simply means spending time in God's Word. Daily. Remember, the Bible gives perspective and promises like no other source. It gives direction and wisdom, and time with God in His Word settles us and realigns our focus. Somehow, Christians all too easily neglect this vital spiritual discipline, don't we? We neglect Scripture. If I neglect Scripture, it's to my own peril. If I neglect Scripture, it's to the peril of my family, to my kids, to my wife. If I neglect prioritizing Scripture in my family, it's going to result in maybe kids questioning Scripture. If I don't lift up the Word of God in front of them, then maybe they're going to have some questions about the Word of God. If I don't expose them to it, then they're not going to have it soaked into their lives and into their hearts. Now, it doesn't automatically mean that they're going to follow God's word if I do that, but I can't expect them to follow God's word if I don't do that. I've got to make that a priority. Time with the Lord realigns us. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, you might want to write this down. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And if that's true, wouldn't it make sense then that we read, study, and love God's word? If every word of God is pure, and if I put my trust in it, God's a shield to me, then it would only make sense that I read God's word. If it would only make sense that I trust God's word, that I obey God's word, that I love God's word. There's no substitute for God's word. We'll look at chapter 8, verse 1 of Nehemiah. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. They were exposed to the word of God. Verse 5, he opened the book in the sight of all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord. Verse 6, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We've got to expose our hearts to Scripture. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We see a personal, if we're going to expose ourselves to Scripture, we've got to personally expose ourselves to Scripture. I've got to personally make it a priority that I'm going to spend time in the Word of God, but we've got to corporately expose ourselves to Scripture as well. And you're doing that. You're here on a Sunday night, and this is mostly our Wednesday night crowd as well. We expose ourselves to Scripture in that manner. What we see in Nehemiah chapter 8 is a corporate exposure to Scripture as well. And they gathered themselves together as one man. And they spake, look what they said to Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. I didn't read this part. Look at the end of the verse. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Oh, Ezra, would you bring out the book? We want to hear it. We want to be exposed to the word of God. So they exposed their hearts to Scripture. And then second, we've got some praise and glory going on back there. That's a blessing. Number two, listen to God's voice. Listen to God's voice. Honestly, didn't know this before studying for this message tonight, but I like this proverb. Sometimes when a preacher uses an illustration or gives a quote, makes himself sound, you know, very intelligent. I had no idea this existed before I studied for this, but I liked it, so I wanted to use it tonight. It's an old French proverb. And I heartily say amen to this. He goes like, well, what is it? No, I mean, I want you to understand, this is like, physically speaking, this is so true. A good meal ought to begin with hunger. Amen? The meal is always better when you're hungry. I mean, if it's cooked right and you're hungry, it's amazing. If it's not cooked right and you're hungry, it's bearable, right? Because you're hungry. You're hungry. And we had roast today. Oh. What is it with roast? Sometimes you can cook roast and like the meat can be dry and you cook it the same way a couple weeks later and it's like tender as all get out. Something weird about roast. It just does that. Today was just, it was probably the best my wife's ever made it. It's always good. It's always good. Even when it's dry, it's good. But this was tender. This was you put your fork in it and you barely touch it. It's just like falling apart. That's what I'm talking about right there. And it was amazing roast. But I came to lunch today hungry. I was hungry. She sent me a text. I was over here. She said, we're going to eat as soon as you get here. Like, hurry up. And so I got there. And guess what? It wasn't ready. I'm like, what do you mean? You told me to get here. I got here. It's not ready. What do you want me to do? All right. And so I was that hungry. And when I ate that food, it was absolutely amazing. Two wonderful things combined together to have a wonderful meal. It was a good meal, and it began with hunger. And that's true in both the physical sense as well as the spiritual sense. If you don't have a hunger for God's word, you won't appreciate it and apply it as you should. How easily do we let it go in one ear and out the other with no hunger to hear God's voice, no inclining our ears to catch the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God? The Jews in Nehemiah's day not only assembled to hear God's word, but they actually requested to hear God's word, and they listened attentively for a long period of time. He read therein before the street that was before the water gate, verse 3, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. You know those moments of conviction that you've experienced? The moments of conviction, the moments of encouragement, the moments of strength don't come from God's word if our bodies are physically present but our thoughts are far away. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. He said in Psalm 119, verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Did you love God's word? Do you look forward to spending time in God's word, maybe in the morning? Do you begin your day, maybe get up a little earlier, and just spend time relishing in God's word, spending time with God, knowing that it's you and the Lord. You're hearing from him, you're praying to him, you're reading his word, you're beginning your day with the most important person of your life. Expose your heart to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. And then third, use the Word of God. Use Scripture in ministry. Use Scripture in life. The revival in Nehemiah 8 would never have happened had the Jews assembled to hear God's Word, but, you know, in their assembly, they were only entertained with music or perhaps with a history of how the walls were built or something along those lines. I believe we have God-honoring music. I believe God-honoring music is very powerful and very important. Amen? I believe testimonies of victory are a wonderful thing, but only the Word of God has the power to bring about revival. You don't get revival from singing a bunch of songs all night long. You can have an emotional stirring. See, emotions, spiritual emotions are God-given. They are. And you can have some emotional songs, and I don't really necessarily think that emotional songs are a bad thing. There's some songs we sing I get emotional about. There's some songs I know that we don't sing that I get emotional about because they're powerful. But they're emotional because they're true. See, emotions are like the wind in our sails. It gets us going. Gets us going. But without a rudder to steer, you could end up in the rocks. You could end up in the wrong place without truth, without sound doctrine. So we can sing a bunch of emotional songs and have no doctrine or truth to those songs. And we just get emotional about it. And sometimes we get emotional because the person next to us gets emotional. And the person next to them gets emotional, so that makes you want to cry. And when there's no actual truth, no substance to your decisions that you're making. It's just, I'm just emotional. And I like emotions. They're important. But if I don't have my hand firmly on the rudder, on truth, on sound doctrine, on something that's why I love the hymns, we can sing some hymns with some emotion. Absolutely, we can. But I know I'm going to be singing doctrinal things. I know I'm going to be singing things that are right. And there's songs that are sung that I love that are not in our hymn book. And praise the Lord, more modern songs for that. But you got to make sure that they're doctrinally correct. You got to use music, use Scripture in what you do is what I'm saying. That's our point here. Use Scripture in what you do. Because only the Word of God has the power to bring about revival. Hebrews 4:12 says, For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is the only thing that can do that. It's the only thing that can pierce down deep in your soul. Use the word of God in ministry. Use the word of God in witnessing. Use the word of God in preaching. Use the word of God in teaching. Use the word of God in counseling. Use the word of God any other time you want to reach anybody's heart with you. We have some people in our church who are very good at, they have a gift of reaching hearts because they're pouring their heart out to others. Make sure you're using the word of God as you do so. Saturate yourself with Scripture. Take time to explain the meaning of passages. Help apply those things to people's lives. Listen, that's the job of a spiritual leader, connecting God's word to the hearts of individuals. That's the job of a spiritual leader. And we all are spiritual leaders in some form or fashion. So Nehemiah 8:8, look at that, please. It says, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. It sounds like they preached the word of God, but it sounds like. How do we strengthen our hands? As we build hearts, how do we strengthen our hands? How do we anchor our hope in God's word? Well, you got to expose your heart to the word of God. You got to listen to the word of God. You've got to use the word of God. And you've got to respond to the word of God. The story of the revival in Nehemiah 8 begins with attentively hearing God's word, but it ends in a dramatic response that continued throughout the next chapters, even what we've preached about this morning in Nehemiah chapter 12. Would you look at what it says? It says in verse 6 of Nehemiah 8, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know, when you see worship in the Bible, true worship, you see a physical response like that. You do. You see a physical response of lowering oneself as they exalt God. And look at verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand their reading. Look at verse 9. All the people wept at the end when they heard the words of the law. Then verse 10, we read this morning. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them, for whom nothing is prepared. This day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't be sorry. It's good to be hurt over sin, but he's saying you've got strength from God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They celebrated because they understood the words of God. And it says, on the second day they gathered together. Look at verse 14. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses. And there were some things that they read that they needed to understand. Look at chapter 9. Verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. 25% of the day they read the word of God. I think we might transition to that pattern on Sundays from now on. Say, we kind of already do. Well, I don't know. Let's just do it and just see what happens, all right? Another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Wow. They got things right with God. You see that? They got things right with God. They confessed and they worshiped God. We're not going to read through all of that. There's a lot that they committed to the Lord. But God gave them conditions. And these conditions were kind of repeated throughout the Word of God back in Deuteronomy. Basically, the conditions are these. It's a covenant. It's a promise from God. Listen, you do right, I'll bless you. And you don't, well, you're not going to get those blessings. And so then we come to chapter 12. And we read in chapter 12 and verse 40. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. And there's a bunch of people named who gave thanks and sang and offered sacrifices and worshiped the Lord and led in that manner. Verse 44, and at that time were some appointed over the chambers. Look at verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced for God, had made them rejoice with great joy. The wise also, the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Here's what stands out about this whole story about Nehemiah. Most of Nehemiah is about them building a wall. Most of Nehemiah is about them doing so in spite of opposition, in spite of all the hindrances that could possibly be, whether it was hindrances from outside or hindrances from within. They kept at it. They stayed faithful, and they prayed for God to strengthen their hands. But at the end, their rejoicing was not because the walls were finished. Their rejoicing was not because the project was done. The rejoicing was because Nehemiah saw a spiritual condition that was lacking, and he had Ezra preach the Word of God. And when the Word of God was preached, people got right with God. That's where the rejoicing came from. That's when there was excitement, when people got right with the Lord. The story of the revival in Nehemiah begins with hearing God's word, but it ends in a dramatic response to Scripture, and it continued through all the chapters. The people didn't just simply hear God's word. They obeyed God's word. They responded. And if we intend to benefit from God in our lives, if we want God to strengthen us by His power, we are going to hear God's word, and we are going to respond. Go to James 1. We're going to close with this. James 1, verse 22. Bible says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you respond to the word of God, here's what happens. You find that it transforms your life. You find that it strengthens you. What did Jesus say? If any man heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, he is like a man who built his house upon a rock. And the winds, and the floods, and the rain came. And we pray for Oklahoma City area today. They got slammed with some storms, tornadoes. But when you are founded upon a rock, or when you're grounded upon a rock, you hear the word of God. He said, whosoever heareth these sayings, you hear these things and you do them, you're grounded upon a rock. And all that can come and hit hard, and it's going to come, by the way. The storms are going to come, are they not? They are going to come. But you'll still stand. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he's like unto the man who built his house upon the sand. It's completely washed out. Don't be a washout. Find yourself grounded upon the Word of God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what Nehemiah 12 was all about. We preached about that this morning. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But they only found joy in the Lord because they were anchored in the Word of God. They found joy in the Lord because they spent time with God. Do you spend time with God?